open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. And I want to bring a message I have entitled, Living with Eternal Purpose. Living with Eternal Purpose. Colossians 4, verse 2. I believe all of us who know Christ and follow Christ could say, we want to live for the glory of God. That is our heart's desire. As we look last Sunday at the heart of true worship, we want to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are Christ. We want to live in such a way that we bring glory and honor to Him. We want to live in such a way that we impact the world around us for Christ, His name, His gospel, His kingdom. And that is the calling of God upon us. We are to be salt and light. We're to be engaged in this world for the name and glory of Christ, living for His glory in this world. And that is to be the all-consuming passion that just drives and overrides everything else, to be living for Christ. It is to move us. It is to drive us. It is to consume us. In light of such a Savior, in light of such a price paid for our redemption, we are to be living our lives for the glory of Christ, for the glory of His name. And yet we know as we live in this world, there is constant temptation to be distracted with other things. That wars against all of us. There's a constant pull to be turned inward, self-focused, self-consumed, and we can settle into a rut oftentimes where, you know, we're not really living for Christ. We're too busy with our stuff and what we've got going on and the things of God and the calling of Christ has kind of fallen by the wayside. And we can become so self-focused that we're just in the midst of life and the busyness of it, we're not really living with that eternal focus and intent. Not really doing what God has saved us and called us to do. And that is a very real and serious danger that we need to be aware of, that we need to take to heart. It's warned against again and again in the Scripture in a multitude of ways. The parable of the talents is a warning against, you know, God has entrusted us with talents, opportunities, privileges, divine blessing, divine enablement, divine opportunities, and we are to use them for the glory of Christ and His name. And there's the danger of just burying that away and then one day standing before Him and having not done what He had called us to do. That's a danger. There's the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, you know, who had the lamps and some had their lamps burning with the oil in them, watching, waiting, ready for Christ. Others had no oil in their lamps. They're caught unaware. And so all of those are warnings and dangers. Make sure you're living for what matters with eternal intent. What's going to matter in eternity? And on the Scripture goes with warnings. And so if we're going to live for what matters, we have to strive after this. It's a battle. I mean, we're in a battle. We have to go after God. We have to go after Christ. We have to go to prayer and war in prayer and be in the Word and then live our life with eternal intent. And that takes effort. That takes battling and striving after that. And a word of caution in that, we have to be careful that we keep our heart in check. We don't want to fall into the rut of such selfishness and worldliness that serving Christ becomes a burden. And I think even as believers, we can kind of get into that place where, you know, our hearts grow cold and we get so self-focused and so much involved in the world and everything we got going on that to be faithful to church and to be sharing the gospel and giving to prayer and ministering to others, it kind of is just getting in the way of what we got going on. And our heart's not right. It can become a burden. So we got to keep our heart in check. And nor do we want to fall into the rut of basing everything on our performance and how well we're doing. Sometimes we can feel like we're never doing enough. and we can beat ourselves into a rut, and we're basing everything on how good we are and what we can do in our own effort. And that's a miserable place to be as well. Jesus wants us serving Him and living for His name and glory, not out of some burden. That's not what He's out. He don't want serving Him and living for Him and to be some burden, and you know, to pull us away from everything we got going on, and it's just a burden to try to give our... Nor does He want it to be where it's all just based on self-effort and we're just turned inward and we're never doing enough. And no, He wants us to serve Him out of a sense of the great love that He has poured out upon us. I mean, just to understand who He is and what He has done for us, all that He has given us through His own blood shed for us on the cross, and all that flows from Him to us, all the divine privileges and eternal life and everlasting life. He's got us. He's not going to let us go. And in light of all those blessings, it to just overload us with joy and divine zeal to give everything to Him. That's what He wants. And so we need to keep our hearts in check as we strive to live for what matters and live for what's going to count in eternity, living with eternal purpose. As we come to this passage here in Colossians 4, and even preceding this, there's final exhortations, final commands and instructions being unloaded. There's many preceding chapter 4 and verse 2, but they're all flowing out kind of when you hit chapter 3, verse 1. They kind of flow out of that. And so I want to just go back and get the context for a moment. Colossians 3, verse 1. Notice he says there, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, or not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Therefore, in light of that, and he just begins to unload command after command after command. And he begins with, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth." And he begins to list sins and iniquity. And he goes on from there. But he's saying, in light of Christ, in light of who He is and what He's done, in light of His salvation in your life, if these things are true of you, if you have died with Christ and been raised with Christ, if when He appears, you're going to appear with Him in glory, in light of all of this, put your sin to death and live for what matters. Bring all these things, and he unloads these commands under the authority of Christ. Live for Him. Live for what's eternal. Set your mind on the things above, the things that are going to matter. Eternal. And so as we come to chapter 4, beginning there in verse 2, we're kind of in the middle of that context, but there's three things there that I want us to see, and we're probably just going to hit the first one this morning. Maybe we'll get back to the other one when I get back from Brazil, Lord willing. But Colossians 4, verse 2, let's read. This is the passage I want us to key in on this morning. Colossians 4, verse 2. "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." What we find there are three areas of life that must be brought into God's divine will in accordance with His truth if we will live with eternal purpose. Let's pray this morning. Father, we humble ourselves yet again as we've opened Your Word and we've read its truth. But we stand in such need, God, of that truth piercing our heart. and transforming our life and changing the way we live. And so, God, we look to you. We need you. We know that your Spirit is our teacher. He's the one who gives us divine understanding, illumination of your word and your truth, takes the things of Christ and reveals it to us. And so, God, teach us. Teach us today. Examine our hearts, Lord, and our soul. And if there's any among us who are lost, I pray that you would use these truths to bring them to the knowledge of sin, righteousness, and judgment. To bring them to the knowledge of Christ and the cross, and his saving grace, and to bring them to repentance and faith and calling upon Jesus as Savior and Lord. God, save souls this morning. And God, use this truth to build us up in Christ, that our lives would be living with eternal purpose. And that we would strive after that, God. It's so easy to drift from that. So help us, Lord, teach us, that we might be useful to you. Live for what matters. And so, Father, help us in this time. We give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, three areas of life that need to be, must be, given over to Christ if we will live with eternal purpose. And we're just going to look at the first one this morning. I'm feeling led that way. We'll see as we get there, but probably just this first one. But number one, first of all, we see our prayer. Our prayer. Verse 2, this is the majority of these first few verses dealing with prayer, but verse 2 begins with this: continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. This is absolutely foundational if we are going to live our lives with eternal purpose. We're going to live our lives for Christ. We're going to live our lives for God. We're going to live our lives for what's truly eternal. Then we must give ourselves to prayer. We must be a people who are warring in prayer, who grab hold of God in prayer. This is absolutely foundational. Without this, there isn't anything else. Without this, there's no power. Without this, no wisdom, no direction, no nothing. We have to be a people who continue earnestly in prayer. Prayer is the most important speech we ever utter. We can say a whole lot and talk a whole lot, but the most important thing we can do is call upon God in prayer. Utter prayer to God. Prayer is the most important conversation we ever hold. Have a lot of conversations throughout the week, talk to a lot of people, talk about a lot of things, but boy, to converse with God, to have a conversation with God. And prayer is the most powerful weapon that we have against the devil and the forces of wickedness who are ever at work in this world and in the lives of so many who are deceived. The importance of prayer in the life of the believer cannot be overstressed. It cannot. Prayer is where we commune with God. It's where we just tuck away and we go after Him. We spend time with Him. We commune with Him. Prayer is where we confess sin. Where we take sin and our shortcomings, our failures, our rebellion throughout the week, throughout the day to God, and we call upon God for forgiveness. We confess that sin and ask God for forgiveness and cleansing of that sin. That's where sin is confessed. It's where sin is cleansed. It's where the vessel is made pure and ready for the Master's use through prayer. Prayer is where the strongholds of the enemy are torn down. All of us have lost family, lost spouse, lost child, lost grandchild, great-grandchild, co-worker, good friend, whatever it may be, lost. They're in deception. They're bound in strongholds. The enemy has them deceived and chained. And prayer is where those strongholds are torn down. Prayer is where the power from God flows down to break the chains of those strongholds and set those captives free. Prayer is where we as instruments of God are clothed with Christ and endued with divine power to be God's instruments in this world. All of that is flowing through prayer. Prayer. Prayer is the most effective weapon we have. Prayer is the foundation of a life that lives with eternal purpose. It's the foundation of that life. A life that lives for the glory of Christ, a life that lives for what is truly eternal, is marked by faithful, fervent prayer. Is our life marked by faithful, fervent prayer? Is your life marked by times of getting away from everything else and falling down before God and communing with Him and calling upon Him and emptying yourself out before Him in prayer? I want us to notice some things here about prayer. There's four characteristics here of prayer, and we're going to look at these this morning. First of all, our prayer is to be faithful. It's to be the consistent practice of our life, and we see that in those first few words. Verse 2 says, continue earnestly in prayer. Continue means ongoing. Prayer is to be constant in our life. We're to be praying always, as the Scripture says. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Prayer is to be a way of life. Not just sporadic, not just here and there, but literally a way of life. We are to be a people who continue in prayer, who are always praying, always, always communing with God, always praying, constantly praying, faithful to pray, faithful in prayer. We could call it, as so many rightly have, warring in prayer, to war in prayer. We're to be a people who war in prayer. This word earnestly speaks of perseverance. Earnestly, it is to endure. You hear that in the English word, earnestly, enduring in prayer. It is to be steadfast in prayer, to remain in prayer, to hold on in prayer, to continue in prayer, keep on keeping on in prayer, to be persistent in prayer. It is to pray and not let up. Keep on praying. The word earnestly here as well in the Greek is intensified. We don't see that in the English, but in the Greek, it's intensified. There's an acclamation on it. It is to be overabounding in prayer. It's not just earnest and keep on, but to superabound. There's emphasis placed there to earnestly keep on, make sure that you do this, strive after this, keep on praying. Be earnest in it, unrelenting in it. It's a battle to pray. I think all of us, we get honest, we'd all admit, probably each of us would, we don't pray as we ought. We'd probably all own up to that. Yeah, I need to pray more. I know I don't pray as I should. You know, it's easy to pray on the fly, and we do that, and we should to. You know, we get up and we run out the door and we're driving down the road and we're praying, and that's good. It's rightfully so. It's easier to do that. It's a little harder to stop somewhere throughout the day and get away with God and maybe kneel down there and just take some time to pray. It takes a little more effort, doesn't it? A little more work, time, diligence. But harder still is to tuck away with God and just pour yourself out in prayer to God until God shows up, until you've truly prayed. Now, if you've ever gotten there to that place in your life and prayed like that, you know what I'm talking about. It's one thing to pray on the fly. It's another thing to tuck away and give a few minutes to God and pray on our knees for a moment in time. It's another thing just to tuck away and just tarry in prayer and you begin praying and you're calling on God and you're asking God to cleanse you and forgive you and you're trying to empty yourself out so you can be in a position to truly pray, and you just tarry there and maybe your heart's cold and you're calloused and you acknowledge that to God and you're tarrying there and you're pleading and all of a sudden God's presence comes down and you're broken, and then you begin to really pray. Pray until you've prayed. Beloved, that takes work. That takes effort. And that takes diligence. And so, this isn't easy. This is warfare. Our tendency is to let prayer go, especially that kind of prayer. We're so busy in life and we know we ought to pray like that, but we let it go because we're so busy and we've got so much going on and we don't pray fervently as we ought. We don't pray as we should. We don't take that time to really get alone and tarry there in prayer. But this is commanding us to give ourselves to faithful, fervent prayer. Take the time, make the time to get away with God and just tarry there in war. War there until you are emptied of self, your sin is confessed, you are dead. Christ has taken hold. You're emptied of self and you've prayed for the Spirit of God, His divine power and anointing to take hold of you. And then you truly begin to pray and God has shown up. Boy, this is the command. Continue earnestly in prayer. We see this in the life of the early church. We see this in the life of the prophets and other believers. And so that's the command. You know, we see this in the life of Jacob. I think we always tend to think about Jacob and that time that he wrestled with God. The Bible says he was alone there. We got to get alone. Got to be alone sometimes with God. Just us and God, got to be alone. I often tell my wife a lot, honey, I got to be alone. I got to get alone. I can't do this unless I'm alone before Him. I got to get alone. You got to get alone. Got to get alone before God. Jacob was alone with God, and God showed up. And he wrestled, didn't he? He wrestled till the break of the morning day. And Jacob wouldn't let go. I'm not letting go of you. Not until you bless me. Not until you bless me, God. And his hip came out of socket, didn't it? God said, okay, I'll wrestle you, boy. And Jacob's hip came out of socket, but you know what? Jacob was blessed and he left there with the name Israel. Your name shall be called Israel, one who wrestles with God. We see this in the life of Jesus, don't we? I mean, he's the supreme example of this. So what's that look like in a life? Well, just look at Jesus. There he is in the midst of ministry. Ministry is so busy. The crowds are everywhere. He can't hardly get away, yet he does. He often withdrew from the crowds, from the busyness, and he got away and he tarried in prayer with his Father. He would stay up all night in prayer with his Father. He would go alone to a deserted place, and there he would tarry in prayer. He modeled it. He exemplified it. This is how we must pray. This is the command here for us. If Jesus prayed like this, if the saints of old prayed like this, if the apostles in the early church prayed like this, how much more do we need to be praying like this? And so we are to be a people who are faithful in prayer, continue earnestly in it, warring in prayer. Nothing happens without prayer. Not that has true eternal value. James chapter 4, you have not because you what? You ask not. You're not going to receive if you don't ask. Jesus said that. He taught us that in Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and you'll receive. Knock, the door will be open. Seek, you'll find. You know, if we knew the power of prayer and what was accomplished in prayer, you wouldn't hardly be able to pry us off of our knees in prayer. If we really knew it. I mean, we say we know all this. We do in our head. But I mean, if we truly had faith in it and we believed it and we knew it in our heart and soul, you wouldn't hardly be able to pry us out of prayer, because we know that's where the power of God flows. That's where the battles and the victories are won. They're in prayer. And so we have to have faith and we have to believe these things. A people of prayer. And so if we're going to live our lives with eternal purpose, we have to pray. We have to be faithful in prayer and tarry in prayer and war in prayer, continue earnestly in prayer. Not only is prayer to be faithful, secondly, I want you to notice prayer is to be watchful. He says, verse 2, being vigilant in it. The word vigilant means to be watchful. It is to be on guard, watching, alert, alertness. A soldier, alert, on guard. A word to pray like that, being alert, staying awake, on guard. I believe it's physical and spiritual. We have to be alert physically when we pray. We all can relate to that. There's times when maybe, you know, we pray at night, we lay down and we're praying and we just quickly drift off to sleep. Maybe you're praying, you get down, you tuck yourself away, you begin to pray, and you start that way for about the first 10 or 15 seconds. You begin to pray, and your mind kind of just wanders and drifts, and before long you're thinking about this and you're thinking about that, but you're not really engaged in prayer, fervently warring and taking things to God. You're thinking about all kinds of things, but you're not warring in prayer. Do you relate? I can't tell you how many times I've prayed, and within a few moments I'm just thinking about all this stuff that I've got going on. And I realize, I catch myself, boy, I'm not even praying. I'm just thinking about all this. So we have to be alert physically when we pray. You remember Jesus in the garden, tucked away with his disciples in his time of greatest need. What were they doing? Stay here and tarry. Pray. I'm going to go away by myself, alone. He comes back. What are they doing? Sleeping. And mark those words of Jesus. Could you not tarry and pray for even what, church? 1 hour. How often do we pray for an hour? And Jesus says, could you not even do that? Not even 1 hour. Our prayers are often 5 minutes here, 3 minutes there, 10 minutes maybe here or there. Could you not even pray for an hour? Could you not tarry for even an hour? Let alone all night, as Jesus modeled? I'm not trying to beat us up. That's the truth of the matter, is it not? This is our Lord. This is what He says. This is our great need. So to be alert physically, but this goes beyond that. It's talking about spiritual. Alert spiritually. We're to be vigilant in prayer, spiritually alert in prayer, understanding, discerning what's going on around us spiritually as we pray. Lots of scriptures speak to that. 1 Peter 4:7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. It was then, even more so now. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, in light of that, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be serious in your prayer. Be fervent in prayer. Be watchful. Be spiritually discerning in your prayer. Pray with discernment. Pray with spiritual understanding of what's going on in this world, biblically speaking. We want to have an understanding of what God has spoken and where our world is and where our nation is and where the church is in this day, in this hour, in God's divine plan. We want to be looking at our life and our family and our church, our nation, the world, through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of divine prophecy. When we're dealing with someone that's kind of apathetic and we're after them, come to church, you need to be in church, and they keep putting that off and putting that off, we have to discern there's a spiritual battle going on there. Satan has his claws into them. There are strongholds that are pulling them away. There's something spiritual behind that. And we have to discern that and then war in prayer accordingly. So we have to be discerning, and I mean pray down power from God, not just with superficial things, but the real things that are going on, the spiritual things that are keeping people held down and pushed back and away from Christ and the gospel, and that we truly war against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And so we have to pray being alert spiritually. There's a reason the world's in chaos. There's a reason leaders are filled with pride and arrogance. And regardless of what you think about that conversation that took place with Zelensky and what ought to happen and all the political mumbo jumbo, it's not fitting of anyone to be filled with pride and arrogance. Even if others are, we ought not to be. It's not fitting for a leader. Read Proverbs. Truth after truth, wisdom after wisdom given to leaders. And that's not one of them. God doesn't honor that. We're in danger. I'm thankful for what's going on. I want you to know that. There are some good... The corruption coming out, being exposed, go for it. I mean unload it. But God forbid we get haughty and think things are really going good for America right now. We're in danger of judgment. Pride cometh before the fall. And so we better be alert. What's going on behind all of that? Pray accordingly. There's a reason there's wars and rumors of wars. There's a reason Israel has been center stage, and even more so. There's a reason all the world is against Israel. I mean, God is fulfilling His divine plan. It's all right here. Look at it all through the lens of Scripture and then lay on the prayer accordingly. Pray, understanding what's truly going on. God is fulfilling His plan. God's at work in everything. And so pray, being watchful, being vigilant. Thirdly, thankful. Verse 2 goes on to say, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Our prayers should be filled with thanks and praise to God. And I tell you, I know throughout my life and even now, I have never praised God enough or thanked Him enough. Thanksgiving in my heart is often lacking for whatever pathetic reason. God's been showing that to me, I think. He's revealing that. I'm trying to focus in on that. I feel in some ways, maybe I hope I'm more grateful than I've been in times past, but I've not arrived yet. And I'm often so lacking in this. But thanksgiving is simply expression of joy and gratitude toward God. Do we have a reason to be thankful? A reason to be filled with gratitude? You better believe it. I mean, on and on and on and on, unendingly, we could go this morning, and in eternity, we will have unending praise and gratitude to God. But just to think that here we are, in the depths of polluted filth and mire of sin and rebellion, and God would snatch us out of that by the blood of His own Son. Not only would He snatch us out of that, but He would wash us clean and He would say, no one is going to snatch you out of my hand. I've got you and I'm not going to let you go. I mean, what divine privilege, what divine blessing is ours? What gratitude ought to be flowing from our heart because of Christ and all that we have in Christ. Let alone all the blessings of just life, to get up every day and draw in a breath and have our mind and our thoughts and our being to go into the living room and say, hello, sweetheart, how are you? Or to turn over in the bed, how are you today? Sweetheart, hey, it's time to get up. Have a wife or a spouse, to have children, grandchildren, and on and on and on and on it goes. The blessing of God poured out upon us.
We have so much to be thankful for. And God is worthy of our praise. God inhabits the praise of His people, the Bible says. He inhabits the high and holy place, but also the heart, the soul of the one who is contrite and broken, right? Oh, that soul broken down before God, weeping over sin, weeping in great need before God, God shows up there, inhabits that. And God says, you give me a people who are full with gratitude and praise and thanksgiving truly from their heart to God. God says, that's where I dwell too. I'll show up there. He's worthy of our praise and our thanks. And so our prayers should be filled with thanks. I'm going to get a lecture from my wife if I don't blow my nose, so give me just a second. Right. Fourthly, prayer. Our prayer should be purposeful. Purposeful. What do you mean? Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, meanwhile, in light of all that, at the same time, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Our prayer should be purposeful. Purposeful. They're to be saturated. They're to be flowing with request for the purposes of God to be fulfilled and accomplished in our lives, in us, through us. And what we see here is a pleading from Paul's heart for this church to pray for an open door for the Word and then divine enablement to make it manifest, to speak it forth, the gospel of Christ. And understand, again, the context here, Paul was a prisoner in Rome at the time of this writing. He says, for which I am also in chains. He was in chains. He's in prison. He's shackled in the time of this writing. There's a reason that he was in chains. The reason Paul was shackled and in chains was because he confronted this world with their need for Christ. He confronted a lost society, a lost world, lost men, sinners, condemned under the judgment of God, heading for hell with the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, and the cross. And he was in chains because of it, paying a price because of that message, because of that gospel. And yet we see here as he writes these truths by the power of God, even as he is shackled in chains, he does not say, please pray for my release. Please pray that God would get me out of this prison. Please pray that God would deliver me from my circumstances. We don't see that. But we do see him say and plead, but pray for an open door for the Word. And pray for me that I might speak forth that word, the mystery of Christ, and make it manifest, clear, as I ought. You see, Paul, even in a prison cell, is not all wrapped up in him and what's going on with him, but who's he wrapped up with? Christ. The mission. The gospel. You know, I think Paul had and all of us need this, and we need to grow in it, a God-given sense of God's sovereignty and providence. Paul knew he's in the hand of God and nobody's going to snatch him out, and if he's in chains, they're chains for Christ. It wasn't so much men and what men can do that allowed him to be in chains. It was God and God's divine providence that had led him there to those chains. What's he worried about? God knows where he is. God's the one that put him there in those chains. Why does God have him there in chains? That I might make the word of Christ manifest wherever we are, whatever we do. We're there for the purpose of Christ, his name, his glory, his kingdom, his gospel. He's living with this eternal purpose. It's saturating everything. And so our prayers are to be purposeful. There's a reason that we are to pray. There's a reason we're to tuck ourselves away and pray with faithful, fervent, watchful, thankful prayer. There's a Savior to glorify. There is a God to bring glory to. There is a gospel to proclaim. There are lost souls that need to be saved. There's a church that needs built up and edified. There's divine purpose. That's why we're here, and that's what's to be saturating our prayers. Paul knew his purpose in life was to be faithfully calling upon God that he would be enabled to do and fulfill the purpose of God in his life. There's a reason God saved him. There's a reason he's in chains. There's a reason he is where he is. Listen, it's the same with each of us. You be in Christ, there's a reason God saved you. There's the reason that he has you right where he has you. There's a reason you're in this church, in this community, in this nation, in the circumstances, the predicaments that you're in. There's a purpose of God to fulfill right there in the midst of it. Pray for that. Pray for that. So our prayers should be saturated with God and his divine purpose, his work, his will to be fulfilled in and through us. And a couple of things we see here specifically, he asked them to pray for. Number one, an open door for the Word. Verse 3, meanwhile praying for us also, for why? For what? That God would open to us a door for the Word. To speak the mystery of Christ for which I am also in chains. An open door for the Word. Pray for that. What is that? It's simply a divine opportunity from God, a divine open door, a divine opportunity to make the Word of God known. An open door for the Word. We're to pray for that. That says nothing of the fact we're to be out there sharing the gospel. We're going to see that. That's the purpose. But before we can share the gospel, there has to be an open door. If it's going to have effect in the heart, if we're going to have an opportunity in a certain place, there has to be the open door. And only God can do that. And we see that in the Scripture. Revelation 3:7, Jesus tells us he's the one who opens and no one can shut, and shuts and no one opens. Revelation 3, verse 7. When Jesus told the church at Philadelphia, Revelation 3, verse 8, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. God opens doors of opportunity for the work of God to be accomplished and done. Paul was used to that. Paul lived that in his life. God opening doors, God shutting doors. We see that in the book of Acts. We'll see that more as we study Acts and on Sunday nights. We're going to see God as he's using Paul, and we're heading that way very soon. But a lot of Paul's ministry, we're getting ready to shift from Peter to Paul and Paul's ministry very soon in Sunday nights. But you're going to see as he's going out and sharing the gospel, there's going to be times God shuts the door. Why? To redirect. I want you to turn from there now to over here, and then God's going to open the door of opportunity in this place. God does that in our lives. God shuts doors. I mean, we might think we're going this way, we're praying that way, pleading, God, send me this way, and God just shuts the door. Nope. And he'll direct us rightly, won't he? No, you're going to go this way. And then there's another door, opportunity. And he says, pray for this open door. And understand, when God opens the door, it doesn't mean it's easy going. It doesn't mean it's peaches and cream, no problem, no struggle, no battles. Sometimes the open door is filled with struggles. The open door is filled with battles. And I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, where Paul says, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. I've got this door opened by God. He's opened the way, and I am in the midst of intense battle, and I'm fighting the wolves. I'm fighting the enemy everywhere. But God's opened the door, and I'm in the battle. And so understand that. Just because there's an open door don't mean it's always easy. Be aware if it's always easy. Check your heart. Check the Word. Go to God in prayer. Sometimes it is easy going. A lot of times it's not. We know that. God's given to us an open door. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, here we are this morning. We didn't have to sneak out of our house in secret. We didn't have to tell each other this week where we were going to meet so no one would know the location. We're not here worrying about somebody blasting through these doors and shooting us all down or arresting us. How come? Because for right now, we have an open door. Nobody's stopping us from worshiping right here in Sparta. Nobody's stopping us from going out these doors and sharing the gospel, knocking on doors, praying. Nobody's stopping us from any of that, at least not yet. Why? Because a great and effective door has opened to us. What are we doing with it? Are we using it? Are we striving after Christ and the gospel in the midst of it? Are we striving together for the gospel that we would use this open door for Christ? Oh, that's the work. That's the prayer. And not only an open door right here, but as you know where this is heading and why this is on my heart, more than likely, you're connecting the dots. We have an open door to Brazil this week. Wide open door. Fly over there. Go through customs. Get on another plane. Fly to another remote place in Brazil. Go from there to a boat to go down the Amazon River to community after community after community. An open door for the Word. And we need you and we ask you, brothers, sisters, pray for us. Pray for us. We're going over there in the name of Christ and even on behalf of this church right here in Sparta. Christ has sent us out, and this local body of believers has sent us out, and we're going to go over there, and Lord willing, when we have opportunity to speak to those local believers, we're going to say, we're here from America, from Sparta, local body of believers there, and they send greetings in the name of Jesus, our Lord. We love you. We're praying for you. You're a beautiful people. Made in the image of God with a beautiful culture, and God has a plan for you, and He wants to use you in His kingdom work. And we're here to encourage you. On behalf of Christ, oh, live for Him. Strive after Him. That work is beyond us. So pray for us. Not only the open door, but notice, lastly, a clear presentation. He says in verse 4 that I may make it manifest as I ought. What's he asking for? Divine enablement to preach the gospel. Divine enablement to make it manifest, to make it clear, to make it known as he ought. Now, understand, we live in a day of false gospels, watered down gospels. We live in a day of deception. God told us that deception would grow worse and worse, and it has. You get on the internet, everybody's got a church, everybody's got something to say, there's preachers everywhere, YouTube, all kinds of stuff going on. I tell you what, a bunch of it is very deceiving. Deception is everywhere. The gospel has been muddied up and altered in an effort to make it easy, less offensive. Repentance, turning from sin to God, faith in Christ, what that means,
has been forsaken for easy believism. Oh, just do you believe? Just say the prayer. Just invite Jesus into your heart. And yet there's been no turning from sin, no true surrender to Christ, faith in Jesus, no new birth, no regeneration, no transformation, just superficial faith. You realize how many people are going to go to hell saying they're Christians? Multitudes. Many will say to me in that day, haven't we done all these things in your name? And I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Few there be that find it. That's this way in America. I don't know. We don't know the statistics, but among all those in America that would profess to be saved and on their way to heaven, do you know that most of them are on their way to hell? That's not me being mean. That's just me saying that's what the Bible says. And we know it to be true because we go out there in our workplaces and what do you find? You find a lot of people that they got some kind of knowledge of Jesus in their head and they think they're fine, but they're not. And that's not being mean or judgmental or harsh. It's being loving. Because we're looking with spiritual discernment and we're looking past the superficial and we're realizing there's no new birth and there's no change and there's no love for God. There's no regeneration. It's just what Jesus said. So many are lost and they need to be saved. It's the same thing in Brazil. The need there is that people will be superficial. When you go and you talk to them, they are very nice and a cordial people who will invite you in and they'll want you to sit down in their homes and they will talk with you, but they will just agree with everything that you say. Because that is their culture there, just to appease. And so many of them are the same way. They have a form of Christianity. They have a form of Catholicism mixed with witchcraft. And so many of them will tell you, oh yes, I'm a Christian, oh yes, I believe, but they're not born again. And so Paul's praying for divine enablement to make the gospel manifest. It would be made clear that there'd be no misunderstanding when the message has been preached or shared or proclaimed of where those individuals stand before God and their need for Jesus and what it means to receive Him as Savior and Lord. Oh, it would be clear. And so we have to pray in the same way. Paul says, pray for me that I would make it manifest as I ought, which speaks of divine responsibility, as I ought. You know, that same word is used of Jesus when he said, I must, it is necessary for me, I must go to Jerusalem. Same word, why? Because it was the divine will and purpose of God that he go there to that cross. That was the will of God. Paul says, look, I ought to speak the gospel. Why? It is the divine calling of God upon him, upon us. We've all been given that same divine responsibility and privilege. Each of us are to be ambassadors for Christ wherever we go. This is the work. Pray this way. And so our prayers are to be purposeful. There's nothing wrong with praying for those who are hurting and sickness and health needs, rightly so. They need God in the midst of that. But God forbid that all of our prayers be for, you know, Aunt Jemima's ingrown toenail or all these superficial things. And I'm not trying to make light of some of those things. Some of them are great needs. Many things we mentioned today, people are battling and they need God. They're in hard circumstances. They need God. Their spiritual battles beyond that physical circumstance going on in their heart and soul. Pray for them. The divine purpose, that's what needs to be on our heart. And of all those things, the gospel, that it would go forth. It is the greatest work on the face of the earth. It's why we're here. Why do we come in these doors? Why do we go back out these doors? We come in to be built up. We come in to be strengthened, encourage one another, and go out to this work. Pray this way. And so I want to encourage you this morning to examine your heart. Number one, are you saved? Are you truly saved? If God sifted you this morning, searched out your heart, stood you before His divine throne, would you be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, truly saved, born again, a child of God on your way to heaven? Or would God say, I do not know you? You've never truly repented. You've never truly put your faith in me. You need to be saved. Where are you at with Christ? Because He calls you to come to Him. Oh, He loves you. He has died for you, shed His own blood for you. He is our only hope. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave. Everything this world needs is found in Christ, and it's there available for anyone who will call upon Him as Savior and Lord. And He calls us to come to Him. And if you need to be saved, come to Him. Come to Him. Quit running, going your own way. Just surrender to Christ as Savior and Lord. Call upon Him. Trust Him. Secondly, if you are saved, are you focused on truly living for the eternal things of Christ? Is that where your heart is? Is that the rhythm of your soul and heart? Beating for God, focused on God. You know why you're here, and that's what's consuming you. Or have you drifted like I do so often, and you're just busy in life and so many things going on in life that you're not really living with eternal purpose? And it's not that you have to forsake everything in life and necessarily go to Brazil or on a mission trip or surrender to preach or surrender to be a missionary, but it's in the midst of all those things. You're not just so involved in life and the busyness of life, you're just getting drug around, but you are on your knees in prayer, and therefore in the midst of all that busyness, you're on divine mission. Eternal intent is in your heart in the midst of every circumstance. Can you say that this morning? That's how I'm living. Or would you say, boy, no, I'm just so distracted, so maybe self-focused, so busy with other things. I'm even in the midst of it, I'm not where I need to be. God's calling us to come back. Get back to the purpose we're here and praying that way. And thirdly, that's what I'd ask is, how's your prayer life? Are you praying like this? Praying for these things. Maybe you just need to get back to that time alone with God and striving in prayer. And then, beloved, pray for us. Pray for us as we go to Brazil. As I said, these things are beyond anything that we're able to do. And our hope is not in ourselves, our wisdom, our might. Oh no, we've abandoned all that. Our hope is in Christ and Him alone. So pray for us that God would enable us to do what He wants done in the lives of those people. Pray for divine open doors, opportunities, and divine enablement, unction, Holy Spirit unction to enable us to preach as we ought. I need that. Isaac needs that. Elizabeth and Angela, as they'll be sharing the gospel with folks, need that. That whole team needs that. We need this. So pray for us. Pray for us. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we do thank You for this time. We thank You for Your Word, how it instructs us, how it teaches us our need, how it convinces us of the truth, rebukes us even in our sin, and exhorts us to grab hold of Christ and the very purpose and calling for which He saved us. And God, help us to do that today. I pray for any among us who are lost that, God, You would move their heart to just abandon sin and self, turn from sin and self to Christ, call upon Him as Savior and Lord. God, that You would do that in them today. And just search us out as Your church. Lord, You know where we are, and just lead us where You want us to be. And God, build us up this week and throughout this week as we're ready to head to Brazil. God, we know that we need You, so help us to be faithful, to pray like this daily for this week, but not just this week, but always, Lord. May we be a people who continue earnestly in prayer. And so, Father, help us to take these things to heart this morning. Accomplish Your perfect will in us, in Jesus' name. Amen.